Well, I tell you what, I hardly know what to do with all this time. This is a different thing and a new thing for me. Well, first of all, I want to say it's been a joy to be with you and a joy to be with your pastor and his wife. You have a wonderful pastor. I trust that you'll take good care of him. I go from church to church. And there are, I have to say, individuals who are pastors who really do not love their people and do not care for them as they should. But you are blessed to have a preacher, I'm sure, that loves you. And I believe God's going to do some wonderful things as you follow him. Remember, God sends you a leader to follow. And you know what? If there are no people to follow, who are willing to follow, there can be no leader. So let me encourage you as you look to your city and to the need. Thank God for the pastor that you have. Take good care of him and his wife and trust the Lord to move, that there may be soon the day when you see these empty places filled with people. And as I've gone around since I've been here, it is amazing to me at the size of this place. How many new homes have been built, population explosion. I thought we would come out of Raleigh and get out of traffic. But it didn't take us very long on Arundel Street and heading over towards Indian Island to realize that there are plenty of cars around here and plenty of people around here. So where there are plenty of people, there are plenty of prospects. And so let me encourage you to be involved in the matter of getting people to Jesus. We have a few messages back there on tape. If any of you have an interest in those, you can check with us after the service. We also have a good music cassette, CD, not tape. See how far back I am? I've got to accelerate and get up where I need to be. But we have CDs and DVDs, messages. All of these I preached at our church in Raleigh at one time or another. So if you have interest, and then we have a nice CD by Dr. Paramore, Mike Paramore, who is an excellent guitarist. If you have not heard him, you need to. And I would even encourage your brother, as the Lord would open the possibility, you invite him one day to come and to just play. He does do that at churches. But he's a tremendously talented man and a humble man. But the Lord has used him wonderfully. At our college, he has retired now, but also throughout our movement as an encourager and going from place to place and playing that guitar. Also, I have one CD left of a group that a leader in that group is a member of our church, a quartet. They won the Quartet of North Carolina for 3 years straight, and they would not let them win for the fourth year. They changed the rules so that they could not win again. I have one of those. But thank you for coming tonight. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. There is a story here, an occasion, that catches my attention and should catch our attentions today because of the individual that was involved and what that individual did when he did something he never thought he would do. Do you realize that oftentimes when Christians get distracted, that's what happens in the individual's life. So if you have your Bibles, would you stand with me if you can stand? If not, I understand. And we'll begin reading with verse 69. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said, to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us all different kinds of experiences that transpired in the lives of believers in the days when you were on this earth. Lord, we understand that tonight they walked in a body of flesh just like we do, and that we need to take note, as you have recorded in your word, lest we follow some of the same paths. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you will move in our midst tonight upon me as the preacher, upon every person in the congregation, to impress upon our minds and our hearts the truth that is given to us in these verses. And Father, we'll glorify you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The title of my message tonight is, Look Out, It's a Setup. Look Out, It's a Setup. In the Bible, God alerts us to the multiple mannerisms of the devil. His slithering subtlety is seen in the characterizations that God uses to let us know about him. In Genesis chapter 3, we see him as a serpent. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible lets us know that he'll show up as an angel of light. And then in 1 Peter, God says he can be like a roaring lion. Just this description of the devil should cause each of us who are saved to realize that we are no match for the devil. Yet I fear today there are many folks who are saved who literally dare the devil in their lives. Nobody ever falls into deep sin. You see, the word fall carries with it the idea of suddenness, unexpected, accidentally, without warning, and so forth. This is not the case with a sinner, and for surely it is not the case with a Christian. To look at some individuals that the devil had great influence on, David, the king, was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Elijah relaxed because he believed the spiritual war was over. And Peter was caught with the wrong crowd. Before a believer is ensnared, the devil always does some front work, some work ahead to get that believer in the position to seek to get him or her to do what he wants to have done. The devil always baits the trail to the trap. The aim of this message is to alert you that you not be wounded by the fiery darts of the wicked one. The most tragic illustration of this, I believe, in the Bible is the Apostle Peter. Tonight there are several things that I want us to see as we watch a descent take place. You see, to remind us all what we know, Peter was an apostle. He had walked with Jesus. He had talked with Jesus. He had watched Jesus work miracles. He had listened to all of his words. And we would see him, so far as the position of a Christian is concerned, at the top of the ladder. But as we look at these verses, we're going to see something happen that even Peter did not believe would even happen. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I can handle it"? I don't know how many times I've heard that. "Preacher, you don't have to worry about me. That's what it did to them, but I can handle it." Well, you see, in actuality, that's exactly what happens here to Peter, because the first thing that I see is confidence in himself. Notice as we look back in these verses, in verse 31, he says, "Then saith Jesus unto them all, Ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee." But look, listen to Peter, verse 31. "Then Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then Jesus says, Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." Listen to Peter again, verse 35. "Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples." Peter was a spokesman, really, for the disciples. So he said, "Lord, you may not be able to count on anybody else. The only person you may be able to count on is me. And Lord, I'll even die before I deny you." You know what? I believe Peter meant every word he said. I believe he was sincere from the depths of his heart. But let's take another look at one of God's saints. Let's look at Paul and see the attitude that he gives with regard to his life. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me that is in this body of flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to do that which is good I find not." He said, "I'm weak in this body of flesh." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "We're of the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." And then you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. And Paul said, "I keep under my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway." You see, in these two individuals, a completely different attitude about their own personal abilities. The Apostle Paul spoke of the fact of how he got his strength. If you look at 2 Corinthians 12, you'll see him as he talks about him acknowledging his weakness. He said, "But when I let God know that I understand my weakness," he says, "that's when I am strongest." You see, the fact is, you and I cannot live the Christian life in the strength of the flesh. I cannot please God in the strength of the flesh. We can only glorify Him as the Holy Spirit moves in and through us to do His good pleasure. So we see Peter, as he sets the wrong mental attitude, one of self-confidence, boasted his own strength. But Jesus had already told him in verse 41 of this same chapter, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we need to remember the weakness of the flesh. And here's where sometimes an individual comes with the statement, "Preacher, don't worry about me, I can handle it." So we see a man who has confidence in the flesh. But I see something else that transpires here, and that is I see carelessness with the basics. You see, Jesus gave these fellows a command. If you look at 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Jesus said, I'm going to go on and pray, but I want you to stay here and pray along with me. Now, I suppose most everybody's wondered what he wanted him to pray. But notice he said, "Tarry with me." He didn't say, "Pray for me." You know what I believe he was saying? He said, "Pray along the same time I'm praying, but pray for yourself because you don't understand what's out there ahead of you." I think about the old hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Calls us from a world of care, bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer." Folks, we will never outgrow devotions. What is devotion? Well, Peter had already heard the word of the Lord. Jesus had pre-warned them of what was coming. So that is a part of our devotions, the scriptures. God tells us things, we need to apply them to our lives. And then we need to let Him use us for His glory, but in His strength. You'll always need to read your Bible and pray. Let me ask you this. Did you read your Bible and pray today? You never outgrow devotions. I don't care how old you get. I don't care where you live or what you do. Jesus said, "Watch and pray. The flesh is weak. The spirit may be willing. But prayer brings victory over temptation." Look at the model prayer. A part of the model prayer is we pray and ask God to give us victory through His power. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Lord says, "Pray without ceasing." Now, preacher, how do you pray without ceasing? And I don't know what kind of job you have, or probably many or most of us here have retired from some kind of specific task. Folks ask me, "You retired from preaching?" No, I retired from pastoring, but preaching is a call. You never retire from preaching until you can't preach anymore. But how do you pray without ceasing? I believe that what Paul is talking about there is an attitude of prayer. At any time, in any day, I ought to be able to say, "Dear Lord, I'm sorry." Or, "Dear Lord, I need your help." Or, "Dear Lord, I have a problem." Let me give you a good illustration. My second pastorate was in Columbus, Mississippi. And one of the individuals that we had privilege to lead to the Lord was a cowboy. And around Columbus, there are a number of ranches and a lot of cattle. But he was a farrier. He put horseshoes on. Well, he got saved. And about a Sunday or two later, he came to church and stuck his finger up in my face. And it looked like the blood was going to pop right out of it. He said, "You see that, preacher?" "Yeah, I see it." He said, "Listen, I was putting a horseshoe on the other day. And he said, I hit the wrong nail. That horse jerked and I hit the nail. And he said, I didn't cuss a word. I knew right then I was saved." That's pretty good evidence that you're the Lord, because he did have a real problem, I was told. Some folks knew him with cursing before he got saved. But Jesus said, "Tarry with me." He said, "Pray with me." Now, How did Peter treat prayer? What did he think about prayer? Well, we can find out in verse 40. Jesus comes back after he goes on to pray, comes back to the three, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Well, let's drop down for another verse. Let's look at 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He woke them up again. Drop on down to 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. How'd they feel about praying? Well, they could sleep right through praying. Have you ever gotten down on your knees to pray? Well, let's just confess it. All of us have. Get down on your knees to pray, and in the process, you go to sleep. Well, you look here at these men to whom Jesus said, Tarry with me. And as he left them, they went right to sleep. Praying did not seem to be an important thing in their life. But in order to live a Christian life and to glorify God, a person has to have a devotional life. And if I understand devotional life, that means getting in the Word of God, to let Him talk to me, and getting through to Him and talking to Him in prayer. That way you have a two-way conversation. There's a communion. Sometimes I've had folks say to me after I'd talked to them a bit, Oh, preacher, I pray. But the problem is they don't read the Bible. Well, you see, that's not a conversation. It takes two people to make a conversation. So we pick up the Bible, we read the Bible, God speaks to us. Get down on our knees or whatever position you pray in, talk to the Lord, that's when you talk to Him. But we see that Peter got careless with the basics and just set them aside. But let's notice the third rung in the ladder on the way down. Complacency in service. Now, where does a believer honed in on heaven in right fellowship with God want to be? Well, if I understand anything about the Word, when a Christian is at that point, he or she wants to live as close to God as you can possibly live. This is a good test as to what our fellowship is with the Lord. But when an individual is like that, his purpose and the plans for his life rest completely in the Lord. You see, Peter had a problem with that. For in verse 58 of this same chapter, it says, But Peter followed him afar off. He wasn't up close. He lagged back. He wasn't where the Lord wanted him to be, and Peter needed to be if he is going to glorify God. You know, it's a bit discouraging, but it is important often for all of us to be prodded. Get a little push, a little bit of encouragement. But when you have to prod Christians all time to read their Bible and pray, you have to prod them to give. You have to prod them when they are capable and don't want to take responsibility. There's something with a Christian wrong with a Christian that does not really want to do something for God. Now let me say a word about this. If you are here and you are having some spiritual problems, and a brother or sister sees the problem, now brother or sister, before you approach that individual, you need to talk to God and be sure it's God's time and then you're the one God wants to talk to. But if you're having a problem and a brother or a sister comes to you and tries to help you, I want to tell you the kind of responses you'll receive if you have to go four times. And sometimes that's necessary. Number one, when you go to a brother or sister like that, the first response will be receptive. The second response will be resistance. The third response will be resentment. And the fourth response will be rebellion. If it has to go that far, that's the order that will be. May I say to you and to me, when we are talked to by a brother or sister about something that is happening in our lives that ought not to be there, we need to take it as admonition from the Lord. Now, that individual, you know, is somebody who walks with God. So we see that Peter just got off the base in the area of service. He became complacent. But then we continue to look here and we find that comfort became his goal. Peter got cold. There's nothing wrong with getting cold. That's a natural response to the temperature. But the problem was he did not seek the right fire to be warmed by. You see, the devil's crowd already had a fire going. And that was real convenient. And may I say to you, when you hit a bump and you are in a position not close to God, then you just may go to be warmed and get counsel at the devil's fire. Most of the time we want to hear folks say what we want them to hear, we want them to say. And as long as they say what we want them to say, all is well. But if they say something different, often we have a problem. But we see Peter as he sought comfort. For him, getting warm became more important than spiritual distinctive. Being accepted gained priority. Did you know all the other disciples were close by? They could have gotten together and built their own fire. But this other fire was already going and there was no effort necessary to warm by that fire except to go to it. And if we're not careful, when difficulty comes, sometimes we will seek to warm by the devil's fire. He sought his own comfort with the wrong company. And finally, we see the catastrophic results. With confidence in his own strength, careless with the basics, complacent in service, that means a loss of zeal. And with comfort as goal, but in the wrong company, the devil had Peter set up. For there were four steps of conditioning, and then came the grand finale. Here's what happened. If you'll look back to our scripture verses that we read. Look at verse 69. The Bible says, a damsel came unto him. So there we have one person, one-on-one. Well, that's not too difficult to handle. One individual comes to you. But keep reading. And when he was gone out, verse 71, into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them, uh-oh, it's not one-on-one anymore, it's one and a group. Well, let's keep reading, and as we get on down, the Bible tells us after he denied him again, after a while, verse 73, came unto him they that stood by. Notice they now that stood by. So we have gone from one to them to they. And what you call that is peer pressure. And literally they put the squeeze on Peter. And Peter did something that he would never have done, he thought, in his life. He cursed and swore and said, I don't know Jesus. You see how it worked? A little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, and then catastrophic results. The devil never hits a Christian first with the big thing. He always hits us first with what we think is the little thing. But remember, he is baiting the trail to the trap. Nobody ever falls into deep sin. And you know, each of us need to take a look at our lives, because we may find ourselves on one of those steps of that ladder of descent. It may be the confidence in the flesh, I can handle it. It may be becoming careless in devotions and not seeing the significance of them. It may be complacency in service, the third rung. It may be making comfort our goal and the effort to be accepted. And then comes the results. But you know what? Thank God for the second chance. Amen. Isn't it interesting to see that this individual who sinned so drastically preached in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people got saved. So it's not a point from which an individual cannot return. But it's a point to look at when a person realizes he or she is there to begin correction immediately. Now, I don't know if you're even on the ladder tonight. I'm hoping that if you're on the ladder, you're up at the top of the ladder. But as we've talked and you've looked at your own experience in life, you may have found yourself on one of those steps. And if you do, and if you have, you need to take care of it tonight. Not later. God never says later. God never says tomorrow, get right tomorrow. God says today. God says now. You say, oh, preacher, that will never happen to me. Mm-hmm. That's what Peter said. I'll never do it, Lord. But it happened because of self-confidence in the flesh. Look out. It's a setup. Let's bow our heads. Maybe God has spoken to your heart this evening. And you really haven't thought about it much until right now, as we took a look at the ladder. And you realize that you stand on one of these rungs and something needs to be done. Because until we deal with the problem, there is no way to climb up. We can only go further down. God has spoken to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray with you. Maybe that's you tonight. And you would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart. I know that I'm at a point where I ought not to be. And I want to correct that in confession and repentance, asking God's forgiveness tonight. If that's you, God's spoken to your heart, let me encourage you, just slip up your hand, pull it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray with you and to pray for you.